It is a gift of God to have Kara Stromberg here today. As noted in the bulletin, she is the Director of Children and Family Ministries for the Northwest Conference. Kara is married to Nate, who is an art teacher at Minnehaha Academy, and she's the mother of three young children, the youngest one being just 4 months old, named Juniper. Kara has a very active and busy life. She is a bright, creative, and passionate presence in our midst. And her particular passion is that children and families would come to know Jesus Christ. Kara, it's so good to have you here. I invite you to the pulpit.
Thank you. Well, and again, it is an honor and a privilege to be here at Bloomington Covenant Church. I've been here before, but have not had the honor of preaching here. I've done work throughout the years with your wonderful pastor, Tim, here. He and I were part of the Covenant Ministerium planning team for a while, and we had lots of fun with that. And I've collaborated with your pastor, Eric, on some youth ministry adventures throughout the years. You've got a wonderful team here, and it's great to be here joining you this morning. I'll just get this out of the way. For those of you who are thinking, Stromberg, I wonder, let me just tell you that I'm related to lots of people in the Covenant Church. I won't list them right now, but interestingly enough, I am not related to Mark Stromberg, our superintendent at the Northwest Conference. So I'll let you continue to wonder about that. One of our goals at the Northwest Conference, one of my goals as Director of Children and Family Ministry, is to help churches see our ministry to children and families as a priority, not just a strategy, but a priority. At George Barna, the Evangelical Covenant, or the Evangelical Church's most quoted statistician, says that children's moral and spiritual compass is essentially formed by the age of nine. By the age of nine. And if that is true, or if it's even partly true, then I believe we'd be crazy to not invest the majority of our time and our energy and our resources into ministry to our littlest ones and their families, to establish that firm foundation of faith at a young age. So with the support of the conference, which includes Bloomington Covenant Church, I will gladly go around and preach that message. Because you never know how God is at work in the lives of young people. I felt a call to ministry as a junior in high school, and that call stuck with me throughout college. I'm grateful to the work, again, of Eric Abramson and of Rachel Johnson, who's leading your ministry to kids. And I love seeing the young people here in worship with you, to see the different generations represented. Some research that recently came out of Fuller Seminary called the Sticky Faith Research says that two of the most significant factors for why students will stick with their faith after they graduate from high school is intergenerational relationships and intergenerational worship. And so I want to commend Bloomington Covenant for having all the ages together in worship today. It's a wonderful thing, and it's helping to build that foundation of faith for your young people. Anyway, I'm honored to be here wrapping up your series on the covenant affirmations, and I ask that you join me in prayer before we get started. God, again, thank you for the gift that we have of coming to worship freely in your house. Thank you for the relationships established here and for the rich heritage of Bloomington Covenant Church. May you be in my words that I clearly communicate what you want to say, and be in all of our hearts and our minds as we receive your message. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start with a brief story. My husband Nate and I were married 13 years ago in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Sioux Falls is a short 4-hour drive from the Twin Cities, and we had some friends and family from the Twin Cities drive to Sioux Falls to attend our wedding. After our wedding, a family friend, who will remain nameless, got in her car with her teenage daughter and started driving home. And it was late in the evening, and she said, "Honey, you just close your eyes, and when you wake up, we should be home." So her teenage daughter fell asleep, and this mom started driving home. 3 hours later, the teenage daughter woke up, and she looked up at the road signs, and she said, "Mom, why are there signs for Mount Rushmore?" And it was then that the mom realized that she had driven 3 hours in the wrong direction on I-90. And was not almost home as they had hoped, but was again halfway into the depths of South Dakota. So as they lamented the fact that they had just driven 3 hours in the opposite direction, which meant a total of 6 hours in the car to get back to where they started, then a night in a hotel because it was already too late to head home, then another 4 hours to head home, they were very, very sad about this and embarrassed. I won't ask if any of you have done something like that, I'll let you talk about that in your small groups later on. But the transition here with our scripture passage this morning shows an interaction with some people who are similarly oblivious to what is going on. They're basically going through life thinking they have it all together, but they're challenged in their thinking when Jesus comes on the scene and tells them they're essentially going full speed in the wrong direction, and they don't have a clue. Jesus comes on the scene, and he basically tells these people that they have missed the point entirely. And so I invite you to open your Bibles as we take a look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. A bit of context here before I read our passage. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus made the claim that he is the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a bold claim. And in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says that many who heard this message put their faith in Jesus. So in verse 31, where we pick up, Jesus is addressing these same people who have just put their faith in him, the Jews who believed. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And we'll stop there for now. I'll tell you, though, that they go on and argue about who their father really is. Jesus says, "No, you're not really children of Abraham, because if you were, you wouldn't be trying to kill me," which they actually were trying to do. Then after they had argued some more, they actually did try to kill Jesus by stoning him. They tried to stone him in verse 59, and Jesus snuck away. We're not going to spend time this morning on those later verses, but I did want you to know that this conversation escalates and it becomes very heated. It's important to note a few things here in this passage. The first is that Jesus points out the difference between verbally and cognitively agreeing to his teaching and being fully devoted followers of Christ. Apparently, these Jews who, in verse 30, believed on some intellectual level had failed to make the leap to a life-changing personal faith in Christ. The key, as Jesus points out, holds to the phrase, "hold to my teaching." The meaning of this statement could be more accurately described as to remain, to stand firm, to continue on in my teaching. Jesus is not looking for people who will simply give lip service to his teachings. He's looking for followers who will allow for the full transformation of their sinful natures into people who reflect the image of Christ. In other words, live in my word. Let what I say control your every action, and you will show that you really are my disciples. Well, this statement creates some confusion among his listeners. They respond with the equivalent of what a well-known actress who got pulled over for a DUI last year said to the police officers who arrested her. She said, "Do you know who I am?" That didn't work very well, by the way, and it was all over the internet, this poor woman. The Jewish leaders basically said, "Do you even know who we are? Perhaps you misunderstood, because we are actually from the lineage of Abraham, God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. We don't actually need to be set free because we're not in bondage. So we don't really have a problem here." That's in essence what I think they're saying. Jesus responds with, "No, actually, you don't understand." Jesus responds, of course, by saying that anyone who is a slave who sins is a slave to sin. And those people are in need of being set free, just like all of us. Just because these individuals happen to be descendants of Abraham does not ensure their spiritual heritage and their guaranteed place in God's family. Just as going to church your whole life doesn't guarantee yours or mine. This newcomer, Jesus, comes on the scene and tells them they can't just coast through life with their golden ticket of entitlement. They don't have a corner on truth and they thought they did, and in fact, they are merely slaves with no permanent home and the ability to be bought or sold in and out of the family. All of this would have been incredibly insulting to Jesus' audience who was listening to him say this. Jesus then goes on to say that the only way to have a permanent place in the Father's house is through the Son. which is Jesus. It is only through the true Son, Jesus, that they can know the truth, which again is Jesus. And the truth, which is Jesus, will set you free. Confused yet? He's not talking about head knowledge or historical lineage. He's talking about truth that is relationship. The invitation of a relationship with Jesus that ensures you have the freedom of knowing you have a permanent place in God's family. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. That's exactly what he's talking about here. It's only through this all-in relationship with Jesus where we find true freedom. Our covenant affirmations say that this freedom is a frequently misunderstood concept. In our Western culture, freedom is often understood as autonomy and independence. No one, however, can be truly autonomous and independent. Authentic freedom manifests itself in a right relationship with God and others. It is for this reason that freedom in Christ is so highly valued in the covenant church. Freedom is a gift of God in Christ to all who are willing to receive it. And those words are from the covenant affirmations. I'm sure you can find those resources somewhere online or in your church. Freedom is not simply an opportunity to get rid of something you don't like or something you don't agree with so you can go off and do whatever you really want to do. There are two parts to this freedom. There's a freedom from, and there's a freedom to. There's a freedom from our sinful tendencies and freedom to a better way, which is this full life with Christ. And there's inherent tension in these two sides of this freedom. I'm experiencing a little of this at my house right now on a much smaller scale, but let me illustrate. We recently had Halloween, as some of our children pointed out. And I love Halloween because it's an excuse for me to send my kids out into the neighborhood and go knock on our neighbors' doors and ask them for free candy. And I send them with the biggest buckets we can find because, truth be told, I have a huge sweet tooth. And all my kids like are Smarties. And so this really works out well for me. So my kids come home and they eat their fill of Smarties and they're on a sugar high for a couple days and then they're kind of tired of it. But I have a sweet tooth and I just want to eat that whole bucket of candy. And quite honestly, I do. And a couple days after Halloween, I start to realize that I don't feel so good. I feel sluggish, I feel lethargic, I feel tired, and I have this constant nagging headache. And every year it surprises me that, oh yes, we just had Halloween and I just ate a whole bucket of candy. Why does this sneak up on me every year? But what if I were to choose to not stuff my face with candy? And what if I were to choose to practice a more disciplined life? What if I took advantage of the invitation to feel better, to have more energy, to be more productive, to have a clearer and sharper mind, and to generally make healthier choices? All good things. But first I need to be freed from my tendencies to gorge on candy so I can be freed to this invitation to a healthier lifestyle. I can't have it both ways. You'd think I would learn this by now, but not yet. It's this balance of freedom from and freedom to that we're talking about when we're talking about covenant freedom. Because this freedom that we experience in Christ is not for our own self-indulgence, but it's to serve the world out of our love for God. Galatians 5:13 says, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Freedom is not something we claim for ourselves. It's something we freely offer to others. The tension comes because it can be scary to offer this freedom to others. It's scary because other people don't always exercise their freedom in a very gracious or loving way, right? We've all experienced this. And their exercising of their freedom might interfere with my happiness and my comfort. Other people's freedom to express their opinions, their political views on Facebook, perhaps, their interpretations of Scripture, and sometimes more personally for me, their beliefs that as a woman I shouldn't even be in ministry. These are a few examples of how this affirmation has been misinterpreted and misunderstood. Similarly, covenant freedom is not an excuse to be lazy. It's not a reason to slack off and have poor theology, to stop doing the hard work of thinking for yourself and seeking the truth of Scripture and the truth that is Christ. Again, it's not an anything goes mentality. It's an invitation to be in relationship with Christ and in relationship with one another as we seek the truth together and to show grace to others who are on this journey with us. I like to think of this as the difference between driving a car and driving a boat. Driving a car is easy. You have a road with lines on it, and the goal is to stay between the lines, right? There's signs that say stop that tell you when to stop. There's lights with different colors that tell you when to go. There's a sign on the side of the road that tells you how fast or how slow you can and can't go. And if you follow those basic rules, you can drive a car. You can even get a map to map your destination where you're supposed to go. And if you have a fancy phone, you can get a nice voice named Siri who will tell you the directions step by step as you're driving. Driving a car is clear and straightforward and fairly easy. Driving a boat, on the other hand, is a completely different story. I grew up going to the lake every summer, and to this day, I still don't like driving a boat. You might think I'm crazy, but I get behind the wheel of a boat and I kind of freeze. And I say, well, where am I supposed to go? And my dad looks at me and he laughs and he says, well, Kara, you can go anywhere. I mean, the goal would be to stay in the lake. You don't want to run into the shore. You don't want to hit these docks. You don't want to hit that pontoon. Stay 50 feet away from the beach and don't make a wake when you go under the bridge. But other than that, you are free to go and explore the lake and drive around in your boat. It's up to you. You can go fast or you can go slow. You can pull a water skier. You can drop an anchor and you can swim and sunbathe on the back of your boat. Or you can putter around slowly and look at the houses. This actually makes me very uncomfortable because I like to have more direction in my life. And here's the other thing about driving a boat. Some people really tick me off when they're out on the lake. Some people drive too fast past our dock. And I think, do you know there's children swimming here? You should slow down. Some people, it looks like, let their 12-year-olds drive their boat. And I don't appreciate that. Some people don't turn their lights on right away when it gets dark. And I'm kind of a rule follower, and I want to tell them to go turn their lights on. Some people drink too much when they're out driving their boat, and that scares me. Some people play their music too loud. One family on our family's lake has a double-decker pontoon boat with a huge water slide off the back. Would you believe that they have never called me up and invited our family over to slide down the back of that boat? And you know, every time we're out on the lake, my kids say, Mom, can I go down that slide? And we have never been invited to go down their slide. But we all have to share the same lake. And so it's in all of our best interests to figure out a way to get along. Let me illustrate this another way. And I give credit to Dave Johnson from Church of the Open Door for helping me to understand how this applies to covenant theology. If you want to go way over here, or way over here with your thinking, you are free to do that. In fact, there are strong camps on both sides, and you will find a welcoming community to affirm and support your views if you choose to go way over here or way over here in your thinking. You will be able to surround yourself with like-minded people who agree with you, and that can be a very comfortable place for you. Often there's a list of statements or beliefs that you can go through and check off the list, and there will be people who tell you what to think and how to act, and that's a very easy place to be, way over here or way over here. However, in our covenant life together, we choose to live here in the middle. There is space for both of these camps to worship and dialogue, but not to dominate or hijack the conversation. And I'll tell you that it's difficult to live here in the middle because you're expected to think for yourself. It's the guiding principle for our life together here in the middle, this covenant freedom, and to experience this covenant freedom of doing life together here in the middle. We have to rely on these first five affirmations as guides as we seek the truth that is Christ. In our life together here in the middle, we rely on the centrality of the Word of God. We rely on the necessity of new birth, a commitment to the whole mission of the church as a fellowship of believers, and a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. You see, we need these things if we are to be gracious and loving towards one another as we do life together here in the middle. And again, we're not just seeking the intellectual truth of having the right theological answers, but the truth of Christ that is the relationship with the living God. And we always remember that we are granted this freedom so that we can extend the freedom to others. Some wonder how we can possibly have freedom around certain things that seem so black and white to many. Baptism is a prime example. How can the Covenant Church possibly affirm and celebrate both infant and believer baptism? A lot of people just don't get that. I'll give you a very short explanation and invite you to do some more research on your own. But basically, those who have gone before us have realized that there can be compelling arguments in Scripture and tradition that support both. And that they've decided that it is better, in order to preserve the unity of our church and our covenant life together, to uphold the tension of honoring and affirming both. According to the affirmations, it says we offer freedom to one another to differ on issues of belief or practice, where the biblical and historical record seems to allow for a variety of interpretations of the will and purposes of God. What we do agree on with baptism is important to note also. We agree that baptism is both a covenant and a mystery. We believe it's a visible sign of God's invisible grace. And we agree that baptism, along with communion, is a sacrament. We also agree that you only have to do it once. If you were baptized, you're good. It counts. You can have your personal opinion, and most people do feel strongly one way or the other. The important thing is that we are able to honor each other's freedom to explore this issue and to come to different conclusions about it. Let's continue to vigorously discuss and debate, always asking the question, where is it written? But you can't be mean about it. The Covenant Affirmations booklet goes on to say, the Covenant Church seeks to focus on what unites followers of Christ rather than what separates them. Here, followers of Christ find the security to offer freedom to one another on issues that might otherwise divide. This commitment to freedom has kept the Covenant Church together when it would have been easier to break fellowship and further divide Christ's body. And it's exactly this freedom that does keep us together. As I was preparing this message, I was trying to think of a title for the sermon. And I said to my husband, I don't know. I'm talking about freedom in Christ, but I'm trying to think of something more catchy and more exciting than just calling it freedom in Christ. And he looked at me and he said, well, what's more exciting than freedom in Christ? And I said, okay, point taken. Thank you. But that's just it. Again, the sticky faith research I noted coming out of Fuller Seminary that I talked about earlier, it shows that young adults are walking away from their faith because somewhere along the line, it has been taught to them that faith is a jacket that they can put on and take off whenever it is convenient for them. Faith is essentially a list of behaviors, of do's and don'ts, that have no real transformational power in their lives and no real connection to the living and breathing Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The worst thing we can do is to send our young people out into the world with this idea of faith that is basically what Dallas Willard calls the gospel of sin management, where they feel that they're doing well in their faith if they pray and go to church, and they feel guilty beyond repair if they make a mistake. If we can emphasize a grace-centered gospel that reinforces the idea that Jesus frees us from the bonds of sin and frees us to a full life with Christ, this will do wonders of helping to ensure that the next generation has faith. And as one who is incredibly concerned about our young people and their families, it's imperative that we not mess this up. So now what? In true covenant fashion, I'm not going to tie up the loose ends for you. Instead, I invite you into this lake of tension, to life in the middle, where we live out this freedom in relationship with one another. I pray that you will embrace this freedom offered to you through Christ, and may you also be filled with a supernatural grace that somehow, allows you to extend this freedom in loving servanthood toward others. Amen.